Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that you come alongside us at our point of need, and you give us the strength and the grace that we need to enable us to worship you and turn to you and live for you. And Father, we pray that you would do that now by your Spirit. As we look into your word, you would come alongside us by your Spirit, and his work would bring your word to life in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts. That you'd help us in this way to enable us to live for you. Amen. Well, please do sit down. And if you turn back in the Bibles to, it's page 950, to Zechariah chapter 1. And you should also find on the tables in front of you, there's a piece of paper that looks like this. And on one side, it's got an outline that'll help us as we look together. As we begin this new series, as I mentioned at the beginning, a new series for a new year, looking at just the first half of the Old Testament book of Zechariah. Now, I don't know, for some, the prospect of looking at this Old Testament book fills you with wonder and delight. This is the moment you've been waiting for in all of your Christian life, to really delve into this wonderful book. Others, I guess, are filled with dread and woe at the prospect of a whole sermon series. Is that strictly necessary, looking at Zechariah? And then most of us are filled with absolutely nothing at all, because we've got no idea what's in the book of Zechariah. And so it's very hard to react one way or the other. We didn't really know it was in the Bible, and if we're going to confess, we've never really read it, and therefore it's hard to know one way or the other. Some reasons for looking at Zechariah then. It's the seventh most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. How about that? Does that kind of hook you in and make you think, great, oh, I really want to get into the seventh most quoted book in the New Testament? I hope not. Bible trivia is the worst possible reason for reading the Bible and for reading any particular book in the Bible. But how about this? The best thing reason I can come up with for looking at the Old Testament book of Zechariah is that essentially it's a book about God and a book about God's relationship with his people. It's a book about God and it's a book about his relationship with people. And if Christianity is about anything, it's surely about that. It's about God and it's about the possibility of a relationship with him. Now, Zechariah is written a long time ago, about 2,500 years ago. But in the space of that time, 2,500 years, God hasn't changed, and the essence of what it means to be in relationship with him hasn't changed. I'm not talking about a kind of formal religious relationship with God that's prescribed and contained and actually in some ways fairly superficial. I'm talking about a relationship with God that's essential to our lives, that's the sort of relationship that dominates our lives, that changes our lives utterly, turns them upside down, and then changes them better than they were before. And Zechariah is something that can help us with that, because God hasn't changed and a relationship with him hasn't changed. But before we get into that, who is this guy Zechariah? What's he writing about? What's the background? And verse 1 helps us with all of that. Have a look with me at verse 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. So there we go. Zechariah is a prophet. That is somebody who speaks for God, a spokesperson for God, which is a role we're increasingly familiar with in our kind of multimedia age. We're often seeing on our television screens a spokesperson for someone else, for someone who's important, a higher authority, a president or a prime minister. And we know we're hearing from them, the message from them, but what we see in front of us, the guy behind the microphone, is the spokesman, the spokeswoman. And that's who Zechariah is. And his time of speaking, we're told, is the eighth month of the second year of Darius. And Darius is an emperor. He's the higher authority of the Persian Empire. And this is the second year of his reign. And we know from other written sources and archaeological sources, and maybe the crowd who went around the British Museum yesterday would have seen the inscriptions that help us with this sort of dating, that we can date this prophecy, or the beginning of this prophecy of Zechariah, to October 520 BC. So the autumn of 520 BC. Darius is the emperor at the time. They were the dominant superpower of the age. And there's a map coming up on the screen that gives us an idea of the extent of the Persian Empire. It's in purple. I hope this doesn't feel too much like a geography lesson. But you can see it's a pretty impressive empire. It stretches from in the east. It says India. If you can see that far, we'd call that country today Pakistan. And then over in the west to Greece and into Egypt. And it included all of Iraq and Iran, which, as you may remember, used to be called Persia, and it includes Afghanistan as well. It was a huge, huge empire. All of the known world at that time belonged to the Persian Empire. And you can see Jerusalem over there towards the Mediterranean Sea, and that's where Zechariah stood up in front of God's people and began to be God's spokesperson, to speak for God. Now, by the time Zechariah was doing that, the Persian Empire had just recently defeated another empire, the Babylonian Empire, which covered much the same territory. And that is why God's people are back in Jerusalem and not in Babylon, which is where they'd spent the previous 70 years. They'd been set free by the Persians and set free to go home, back to their land, back to Jerusalem, to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple. Because this is a picture of how the Babylonians had left it. When the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, they destroyed it. They burnt the city, they burnt the temple. And so this is what God's people were going back to, a city that looked like that. No doubt the fires would have gone out after 70 years, but it was ruined. The city walls were ruined and the temple was ruined. And that's the moment that God, through Zechariah, through his spokesperson, starts speaking to his people, telling them what it'll mean to be in relationship with him. This is kind of like a new chapter of their lives. Their time in captivity has come to end. They're back where they belong. And God's saying, this is how a relationship with me is going to be. It's going to be like this. Three things, you can see them on the outline, that he wants to tell them about that relationship. And the first is there's a past that he wants them to remember. There's a past that he wants them to remember. Have a look at back at verse 2 of Zechariah chapter 1. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. So Zechariah stands up in Jerusalem, place is a mess. He's talking to the people who've come back. But his message, you see, is all about the people who were there before, 70 years before, when Jerusalem was destroyed. Why is he doing that? Why is he standing up in front of one group of people, in fact, talking about another group of people who aren't even there? What's he up to? Well, I don't know if you've ever seen this television program. I'm sure you have. It's really popular on television. It's called Who Do You Think You Are? Who Do You Think You Are? And each week they take a particular well-known, well-loved celebrity, and then you go on a discovery with them as they delve into their family history. And in the course of the hour of the program, they uncover all sorts of things that they never knew about their ancestors, where they've come from. And sometimes there's some quite surprising things, and sometimes there's some very emotional, some very disturbing things that they discover along the way. It makes for great telly, and if you've missed it, it's on endless repeats, so there's never a night of the week that an episode is not on, and I commend it to you. But it's based on this premise. If you really want to understand someone, then you don't just need to know them and meet them. You actually need to know where they've come from. You need to know their family history. You need to know what their ancestors got up to. And that gives you a fuller picture, a better picture of the person themselves. And that's really what's going on here, as Zechariah stands up to speak to God's people. If we want to understand who he's talking to, understand the people of Jerusalem at that time, then we need to find out about the ancestors. We need to delve into their family history, because there's a really strong connection between those two groups of people. And it's very clear from the way Zechariah kicks off here that he isn't the first prophet who's ever come along to Jerusalem and started speaking to God's people. Before he turned up, God sent other prophets, and he refers to them here in verse 4 as the earlier prophets, all of whom have now died, he mentions. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they've all come and gone. And their message, like Zechariah's, he summarizes it for us in just half a verse, which is quite handy, verse 4. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. That was the message of the prophets to God's people. But what we find is they wouldn't listen. The ancestors heard the same message, but they didn't listen to the spokespeople that God sent them. And so what they found is that they experienced the consequences of not listening to the message through God's prophets. Now, if this was an episode of Who Do You Think You Are, then this would be the moment in the program where the celebrity discovers that one of their ancestors was a murderer. That's the best kind of program, a really juicy detail from the past. Or at least a kind of sheep rustler from the 17th century, that'll do. Or somebody who was married to five people all at the same time, and suddenly the family tree just kind of goes haywire with hundreds and hundreds of babies all over the place. See, by beginning with their ancestors, Zechariah is saying to the people of his day, this is who you're descended from. This is who you are. You're descended from people who time and again wouldn't listen to the spokesperson that God sent them, to the prophets. And so suffer the consequences of that in their experience. And here we are again. I'm the next spokesperson who's come along. Here is another prophet speaking to you now. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? And he reminds them what happened before. Have a look in verse 5. Where are your ancestors now, the ones who wouldn't listen to God's prophets? And the prophets, do they live forever? But, verse 6, did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. In other words, what God said would happen, happened. All along, God said that, look, if you love me and you follow me and you obey me, in other words, if there's a really good relationship between you and me, then you will live long and well in the land that I've given you. But if you turn away from me, and if you stop listening to the message that I want to give to you through the prophets, if you disregard me in your lives and live independently of you, then I will take away the land from you, or I will take you away from the land. And God is reminding the people that that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what God was as good as his word. They weren't listening, so they weren't expecting it, but that's what he'd said all along. That's what the Babylonians were doing when they came in and took the people out of Jerusalem and off into captivity. The people were experiencing the consequences of not listening to God. That is your family history, Zechariah says. That is the past that I want you to remember as I stand up to speak to you today. Your ancestors' track record of not listening to people like me. That is the past. But what about now? That's really what Zechariah is saying. What about today? Are you going to make the same mistake today that they made in the past? Are you going to be defined by your family history? Are you going to repeat that same destructive pattern of behavior that has consequences. Are you going to be like them, or are you going to choose to be different? See, we all have ancestors. If we don't have ancestors, then we're not sitting here this evening. We all have a family history, and that family history impacts each one of us in different ways, both positively in many, many ways, but also sometimes negatively. There's no escaping our family histories. And it may be that you, like the people of Zechariah's day, you come from a family where God has been, over the generations, consistently disregarded and disobeyed, where there is no good relationship between your family and him, that his message has not been listened to. When it comes to God and listening to him and knowing him and obeying him and following him, your legacy is actually quite the opposite. And what you've maybe found as a result of that is that the mistakes that you've inherited from your family are beginning to be repeated in your own life. Destructive patterns of behavior that you grew up with are now becoming ingrained and normal. And Zechariah's message to you this evening, just as it was to the people that he first spoke to in Jerusalem, is this: you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live like that any longer. To be like your ancestors, to repeat the same mistakes that they made towards God. You don't have to be defined by your past. No one can escape their family history, but you don't need to be trapped and defined by your family history. God has done something. God has intervened in a definitive way so that there is an alternative. And that's the second thing that Zechariah wants to get across to the people, that God through Zechariah wants to say about this relationship between him and them. There's a decision that needs to be made, a decision to be made. Have a look again at how it comes across. Verse 2, the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell these people this. This is what the Lord says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors. Don't be like them. You can be different to them, says God through Zechariah. Your destiny's not fixed, not yet. Your life does not need to be defined by the mistakes of your parents in the past, or their parents, or indeed by your own mistakes that you've made in the past. Stop what you're doing, God is saying. Turn around. Turn away from your evil practices and ways and return to me. There's a decision to be made, and it's very simple. Are you going to do what he says or not? What's being described here, returning to God, turning around, is what the Bible elsewhere calls repentance. In fact, if you look at the passage that we've got in front of us, it's the same word in the original language that's used in verse 3 for return to me. It's the same word that's used in the last paragraph in verse 6 of then they repented. Return and repent is the same word. To turn away from the instinct that we all have to live for ourselves. To turn away from disregarding and disobeying God. To turn away from destructive patterns of behavior that has been passed down to us. To turn away from all of that and turn to God is what the Bible calls repentance. It's the very first thing that Jesus Christ speaks about when he begins his earthly ministry. Just imagine, here we've got the Son of God on earth. The moment has come for him to begin his message to humanity. He could say a million billion things. He's God. All of it is important. All of it is urgent. What do we need to hear most? First, the first thing he's recorded as saying is this: the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. I was listening to the radio the other weekend, and they had on a vicar responding to all the kind of seismic shifts and changes that are happening in the Church of England at the moment. Headline news doesn't happen very often for the Church of England, and at the moment it's happening largely for all the wrong reasons. But at one point in the interview, the vicar said this: the heart of the Christian gospel is understanding and acceptance. The heart of the Christian gospel is understanding and acceptance. And as I heard her say that, I thought to myself, no, it's not. That's not the heart of the Christian gospel, understanding and repentance. The heart of the Christian gospel is repent and believe the good news. Those are the first words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. He must know what comes first, what's the most important thing to say. And what we find, here we are, Zechariah chapter 1, 500 years more before Jesus opens his mouth. And Zechariah, God through Zechariah, is saying the same thing, the same message. Repent and believe the good news. Turn around. You don't have to live the way that you're living at the moment. Turn away from ourselves and the inheritance that we've received, and turn towards God. Repent and believe that that is possible, that you can make such a change in your life. Believe that God has done something to make that possible. He's intervened in a way that makes change possible. And believe the promise that comes with the command. Do you see it there in verse 3? Return to me, there's the command, and I will return to you. That's the promise to believe. That when we turn around and turn back to God, he will have us back. He promises to do that. There's a story told of a young lad who was growing up. And as he grew older, his relationship with his parents, as I guess for some, became more strained and distant. Until one day they had the most almighty bust up and row. And the result of which was he walked out. He'd had enough. He was through with them. His parents loved him very much. They were saddened by the way they could see the relationship deteriorating, and they were devastated by his departure. He didn't tell them where he was going. He cut off all contact with them for a number of years, and they were completely out of touch. But then out of the blue, they discovered where he was living, and they wrote to him. And they said to him, we want you to come home. We love you, and we want you to come back. He received the letter, and he read the letter, and he wanted to screw up the letter and throw it away, rip it up. But something stopped him, because he knew that the words that he read were the words that he wanted to read. That actually that was what he wanted too. But he couldn't believe that they meant what they said. And so he composed a kind of guarded reply to them. A train track ran past the end of the garden, and he said he would come back by train, and if he saw a white handkerchief tied in the branches of a big old oak tree that grew at the bottom of their garden, then he would know that they meant what they said in the letter, and he would get out at the station and he would come home. But if when the train went past he couldn't see that handkerchief, then he would know that maybe things had changed and that this was never going to happen, and he would stay on the train and he would keep going and he'd never come back. Well, the day came and the train came around the bend, and he looked somewhat hopefully and nervously out of the window at the tree. And there it was at the end of the garden, and it was covered in handkerchiefs and was covered in tablecloths and bedsheets and everything white that his parents could get hold of, totally covered, to say to them, we really mean what we said when we wrote to you, that we want you home. We do want you to come back. And that's what God is saying to the people that he's writing to through Zechariah. When he says, will you return to me? The past can be put behind you. You can be forgiven. But there's a decision that you need to make. It comes with a promise attached to it. that when you return to me, when you come home to me, I promise that I will be there to welcome you home. I really do want you back. And that's why, thirdly, finally, the third thing that God wants us to know through Zechariah is that there's a future to enjoy. There's a past that we need to remember. There's a decision that needs to be made in the present. And then there's a future to enjoy. Return to me, and I will return to you. See, the extraordinary thing is that we find is that after everything, after the way that we've disobeyed and disregarded God, when we do this thing, when we make this decision to repent, to turn around and to come back to him, he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He doesn't treat us even as we suspect he might or as we fear. He doesn't shame us or humiliate us or make us grovel. He simply welcomes us back. See, because God has intervened in history and in our own lives, we have a choice. We can live differently. We can decide to come back to him. We can make that decision to turn around. We're not simply abandoned to ourselves, to our family background, to what we've inherited, our legacy, whatever that may be. The good news of the Christian faith is that that legacy can be broken. That destructive patterns of behavior that we may well have inherited and begun to repeat in our own lives can end. The past can be put behind us, can be dealt with, can be forgiven. And that's what Christ was doing when he died on the cross. It's often in other places the Bible called a tree. It's like the tree at the bottom of the garden, and Christ hanging on the cross is like the handkerchiefs and the tablecloths and the bedsheet. It's God's way of saying, I really do want you back. And I've done everything to make that possible. I've intervened in a way that means when I call you back to me, you can actually come. The way is clear through the cross. God's intervention in Jesus Christ means there is a future ahead of us. It's maybe different to a future that we deserve. It's different to maybe the one that we expected. But it is a future that we can enjoy being with God forever. That's the future. We've heard about the past. And for now, that leaves for all of us a decision to be made. It's a decision we need to make maybe once decisively in our lives, but it's a sort of decision that actually each one of us, however close or far from God we are, it's a decision that actually is one we need to make every day. What will today be? Is today a day that I'm going to be walking towards God, returning to him? Or is today a day that I will be continuing to walk away from him? Are we going to get off at the station because we know we're welcomed home? Or are we going to stay on the train and keep heading in the wrong direction? It's a past that we need to remember. It's helpful to remember where we've come from. There's a future that lies ahead of us that we can enjoy, that we don't deserve. That is all of God's grace to us. And it comes down to now, the present moment and the decision that we need to make. Obeying the command and believing the promise. Well, why don't we just take some moments to reflect on that moment now and the decision that we, all of us, need to make. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer in just a few moments. Let's take a moment of quiet as we do that together. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, and I will return to you. Heavenly Father, we praise you that as we have done this evening, you are a unique God. There is no God like you. And we praise you for your grace and your mercy and your love, that you have intervened in history, in our lives, decisively through your Son, Jesus Christ, to make a way back to you. Father, we're conscious of our past, maybe a recent past, where we know we have been walking away from you in our own lives. We look forward to enjoying a future with you, but we pray therefore that you would help us now in this moment obey you and believe your word is true. Amen. In a moment, we're going to share bread and wine together as we celebrate Christ's death on the cross, the way back to God through Christ's death for us. But before we do that, we're going to pray a prayer of confession. It's going to come up on the screen, and it's a prayer that acknowledges our need of God's forgiveness in our life. It's a prayer of confession that is based on these opening verses of Zechariah chapter 1. So why don't we just take a moment to have a look at those words. They won't be familiar, I guess, to us. And if these are words that express the thoughts of our hearts, then we'll say them together in just a moment. Why don't we say this prayer together? Sovereign and loving Lord, we remember that in the past we have not listened or paid attention to you. We have not turned away from our evil ways and practices. We have lived sinfully and destructively. In your mercy, help us to return to you, to your love and forgiveness and grace. Thank you for your promise to return to us when we return to you. Fill us with the hope that comes from knowing we have a future with you, through the merits of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the merits of God's Son, our Saviour, is what we share now in the bread and the wine. His merit attributed, accorded to us. His good for our bad. That's what that prayer means. That God chooses to see Christ's death as ours in punishment for our sin. It's a wonderful truth that means that we have a way back to God. Can I say, if you're someone here who's yet to make that discovery, yet to make that way back, yet to be trusting in the death of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then please, as the bread and wine comes to you, simply just pass it along. Do that without embarrassment. You might like to look back at that prayer of confession. Is that something that you want to look at more closely, or indeed the words from Zechariah chapter 1? But for the rest of us, this is an opportunity to strengthen our faith in the way back to God that enables us to return to him.